We return to our studies, return to our series of study of the book of Jeremiah, and in the preceding chapters that we have considered, or rather chapter 1 and 2, the preceding chapters was entirely taken up with reproofs and threatening against the people of God of the coming judgment. In fact, if you notice those warnings, most of it are written in the past tense, even though it has not happened at that time when Jeremiah was commanded or instructed to send this or to give this warning to the people of Judah, and that if they repent, the Lord indeed will hold back. But we know from hindsight, with what is recorded and given to us, they stubbornly refuse. And so, when we look at the first two chapters, that indeed, it gives us a sense of, like someone in our congregation said, doom and gloom. But I just want to point out to us that as you come to chapter 3, the people of Judah and every one of us in our time, if you look carefully in this book, we are actually given, God in His mercy actually given, has given us gracious invitation and encouragement, and to urge us and to plead us with us to return and to repent, notwithstanding the multitude and the severity of provoking God to anger, which are here further specified by the prophet Jeremiah. And in bringing out actually so-called the message of doom and gloom, it is actually a way that God used to magnify the mercy of God and to show that as sin abounded, grace did much more abound, as Paul said in the book of Romans. When sin abound, grace did much more abound. Let us think of it this way. If you have been delivered from a very severe illness, near death experience, or near death sickness, and finally you recovered, will you not be more thankful? Will you not be able to see how and thankful to the doctors and all the nurses and the medical staff that has attended to you? You will be. As compared to say you get a light cut, well, you can just wash it up, use a plaster, and that's it. And yeah, okay, whoever helped you, say, yeah, thank you. But if you are being delivered from near death and you recovered fully, are you not more thankful to the person? And same likewise here. When God brings up this message of doom and gloom, and then you realize and you compare or contrast it with the mercy of the Lord, the long-suffering of the Lord, is it not to show us God's mercy, God's patience toward you and toward me? And so in this chapter, firstly, I just want to give you a quick summary of this chapter, because time will not allow us to go into every single verses. It is further shown in this first section. It is further shown how bad or how much the people of Judah has fallen. Indeed, the beginning verses again, similar to the first two chapters, all this sin and wickedness, and God is bringing all this up, and how they deserve to be abandoned, and how at the same time how ready God was willing to receive them into His favor upon their true repentance. And then secondly, we also see that despite repeated appeals, persuading the people of Judah persisted in their sin and they acted far worse from the judgment of God upon Israel, the southern kingdom that is, which I will explain later. And Judah did not learn from the example of the judgment upon the southern kingdom Israel. And this you will see in verses 6 to 11. And then after that, in the third section of this chapter, we see great encouragement again are given to those backsliders to urge them to return, to repent. And promises were made of God's mercy that He had installed for them, that God is willing to receive them back despite or in spite of, and He would prepare them to bring them home to Himself. You see this in verses 12 to 19. And then the fourth part, you will see the charge again renewed against them. God again bring up charges against them, all their sin and wickedness, highlighting it. And we see in this chapter, Jeremiah's message is not just, as I said, a picture of doom and gloom, but hidden, perhaps, or perhaps obscure to the casual readers. If you just take a cursory reading of this book, you may come up with the conclusion that there is no hope. But I suggest to you that there is a message hidden or behind this message of doom and gloom in the book of Jeremiah. It reveals that no matter how absolute the threats of judgment that may be coming, no matter how inseparable the entanglements of sin, the bondage of sin, if there is repentance, if there is true repentance, then it opens up the door of possibility of the judgment to be averted. Therefore, we begin by looking at verses 1 to 5. And from this section, verses 1 to 5, we derive our first heading, the possibility or the opportunity, if you like, the prospect of repentance, verses 1 to 5. You see, under the law of Moses here, where Jeremiah said, if they say, if a man put his wife away, and if she go from him and becomes another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Under the law of Moses, a woman who had been divorced and married to a second husband could not be reclaimed by the first husband under any circumstances. And this you can read from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. That is specified or stipulated in God's law or through the Mosaic law for the Old Testament sins. And since such an action would be considered, if they commit that, God considered this as a great sin. It is detestable or repulsive in the sight of God for the husband who did that to his wife. But we see here that the prophet Jeremiah is using this, or God is using this, to tell the people of Judah that they acted worse than the situation and vision in the law, in the Old Testament. For the people of Judah, she has not been divorced, but she chose willfully to play the role of a prostitute. The word harlot there means prostitute in our modern term. She chose to play the harlot with many lovers. Look at verse 1c. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. God in mercy patience and love urge, plead, and invites the rebellious to return. God was willing to take her back. Does this not magnify and bring forth the mercy and the compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus? Look at ourselves, and how does this apply to us? Are we not rebellious? Even we as Christians, do you dare say that you did not sin every day with your word, in your thoughts, and in your heart, in your deeds? And yet God is extending that to us. What amazing grace, isn't it? There are two key words here in chapter 3. And the two words are return and backsliding. In the Hebrew, backsliding, some translated as, like in the NIV, faithless. So these two words actually is a form of word from the Hebrew translated as return or to turn. And so here God once again is appealing to us, the sinners, to return, which is to repent. It is not just a confession with your mouth, but it is repentance from the heart. And this appeal, my dear friends, is once again made to you this morning. If you turn away from your sin and rebellion, if you humble yourself and turn back to God from your backsliding, for the Christians, then God will pardon. I want you to turn to verse 12, Jeremiah chapter 3, and see there. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. And of course, the word Israel there refers to the church, the Christians. Saith the Lord, I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. And so, dear friends, this morning as you come into this church to hear the gospel, I like to bring forth to you this message of repentance. To those who come to the Lord and seek after Him, He will in no wise cast out. And moving on to verse 2, you can see there described for us everywhere, even out in the open, evidence of Judah's idolatrous harlotry. And it is described like as the Arabs or the Arabian traders in the wilderness, they run or they rush forward to greet strangers. So Jeremiah is using that to describe Judah throwing herself into the arms of other deities. And God, we read in verse 3, disciplined Judah by withholding the rain, the shower rather, and the showers. And yet, we read further, that Judah was unashamed. Is it not true that we see still in our days? Despite the repeated appealing, despite the Lord sending people to you, perhaps a stranger, to give out a gospel tract to you, you just simply brush it away. You are not interested. You are too occupied with your things. Oh yeah, sure. You are busy making money, right? You are busy with this and that and all that. All these things, eternal life, concerning your soul, is of no interest to you. What I'm more interested is now. My money, my health, my family, others are not important. I can wait. God can wait. And so here we see Judah she has the brazen face of a prostitute who would engage in the most disgusting perversion and show no shame. And then again, verse 4, "Will thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art my guide, the guide of my youth?" The Lord called upon Judah once again to acknowledge him as father and as husband. And this is the second appeal in this chapter God made to the people of Judah. They had, as a matter of fact, used these titles. They, these rebellious people of Judah, they have used these titles for God, calling upon God as their father. And they, in hypocrisy, acknowledge God as their husband. But at the same time, they continue with their evil. They continue with their idolatry. They continue to reject God. They have gotten by with this hypocrisy so far. But time is up. God would not restrain his anger forever. Dear friends, see this here for yourself. The patience of the Lord towards you. As I said, this is a second appeal. And this second appeal is again directed to those who are still outside of the kingdom of God. And it is also directed to those who have backslided, to those who are living a life of indifference, too occupied with the things of this world. Do not follow, my dear friends, the waywardness of the people of Judah. Do not spurn God's gracious gift to you of his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be your Savior. Because God likewise would soon, according to his wise purpose and counsel and will, God would also not restrain his anger and his judgment upon you, as you will see later in this chapter. Yes, we read, and I've been thinking about this, we read in the Bible, oh, God is merciful forever and ever. And therefore, we simply take it as, oh, God's mercy towards me is no limit, endless. If that's been the case, if that is the correct interpretation that God is merciful with no ending, then may I ask you, Why is the door of the ark at the time of Noah finally shut and only 8 are inside? I thought you say God is merciful, so God should have kept that door of the ark open right until now. Isn't it? And if God is merciful forever and ever, great is thy, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art merciful. We read this in the Psalm. Then why is there a judgment day coming? I thought there should not be a judgment day, isn't it? Since God is going to really to forgive us and let us continue and then certain time. Why? So you see, brethren, I suggest to all of us that when we look at this word, when we read verses like this, God is merciful forever and ever. The forever and ever is not in the time frame of your time frame and mine, because we are bound by time, but God is not. 1,000 days in the sight of God is 1 day, and 1 day to God is... He's not bound by time. So we must be very careful how we interpret such verses, and then to console ourselves, no worry, I just wait. After all, God is merciful. Long-suffering. So meanwhile, I just continue my life. After all, everything is well. I have my job. My children are well. My health is well. Money is all in the bank. What's the problem? Everything is settled. Insurance for my children. And all is settled. All is well. All this pandemic. Well, fine. I'll take whatever. And I'll just go on. Oh, dear friends, I just want to remind all of us that the very fact that you and I right now can sit down in this place to hear the gospel, to hear this appeal from the God, from the Bible, from the Word of God, attests to the mercy of God, that God is still giving you this time, but it will not be forever. There will come a time the door of the ark will be closed to you. And so take heed. You know, it reminds me of what my father used to say to me or chided me when I was younger, when, you know, in my youthful foolishness, I think I'm very smart. And my father said, "You take my instruction like a wind, yi bin feng ah." Take the tang, those Cantonese here, but for the others, it means that you take my instruction or my command as a wind that passed by your ear. It, of course, actually is a warning to me. You better wake up. You better get this in and get this in and do as I told you. And that was what my father would tell me. And true enough, as I think back, how often we see it again. We take God's word or God's warning as yi bin feng, just passing wind. Oh, yeah, just wind coming. Oh, really? There's a hell, there's a lake of fire. All these pastors, all these preachers are always using all these things to frighten us. What is hell? But strange, you know. Do you know, if you walk down to the street and you ask, would you like to go to heaven or hell? To a non-believer. I can assure you, everyone will say, he or she will say, "Oh, of course, I want to go to heaven." Unless, of course, you are a Satan worshipper, then you like to join Satan in hell. But strange, isn't it? You will ask them, then they will believe straight away, instantaneously, they will reply you that they want to go to hell, which means they believe there's a hell, but they don't believe when you tell them there's a belief there's a heaven, and they don't believe that there's a hell. Strange. You see that? You see the natural man in his or her fallen state. It's like a veil that covered his or her eyes. They just couldn't see until the Holy Spirit do that work of regeneration. Then they will see, not only there is a heaven, there is a hell that is real. I just want to move on, verse 6 to 10. And here we look at the northern kingdom here, which is referring to Judah. Alright, now I want to explain why the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. After Solomon, disobedient and rebellion and go after idolatry, God, in judgment, broke the whole of Israel into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom is where all the 10 tribes are. And Judah and Benjamin and the tribe of Levi forms the northern kingdom. Alright? And of course the northern kingdom, southern kingdom was ruled by Solomon's son, Rehoboam. But the northern kingdom was first given to the servant of Solomon because of Solomon rebelling and sin and go after other gods and, you know, marrying hundreds of wives that draws him away from God. And that was the judgment. And that's why there is this two kingdoms. And here, God is using that because God did judge the southern kingdom with the Assyrian captivity. They were put to exile and they were killed and destroyed by the Assyrian. And they were taken into captivity. So, about 100 over years later, now God is saying, can you not see what I have done to the southern kingdom and you are not learning from it? And this is what you see in verses 6 to 10. That actually God eventually dispersed the whole of the southern kingdom, and according to historian, the southern kingdom, the 10 tribes never got back together. And which is perhaps the reason why you see so many of the Jews in many nations. And of course, that is further so-called aggravated by this judgment, the judgment upon the people of Judah and Benjamin and the Levites further through the Babylonian exile, 70 years, which perhaps resulted in what we have today, many of the Jews right now in the diaspora spread throughout the world. Of course, there are some who did return back. God brought them back to Israel or to Judah. And so Judah has taken the matter of this fidelity to God very lightly and committed spiritual adultery. Brethren, this again applies to us. God has already shown us many warnings, isn't it? You look at the lives of people, you look at the nations around us. And you see also, perhaps, in some sense, of this current pandemic, many pastors have looked at it as a kind of judgment, a preliminary judgment, so to speak, before the final one is coming through this pandemic. And you see how vulnerable we are, and yet we are so proud. Just a little virus here, and we are finished. And put everyone to panic. It affected your job, it affected your family, it affected almost everything of your daily life, isn't it? Not just not able to come to church. Just a small virus. And yet we stand up in defiance as though that we are gods and we want to determine our own life and we reject God. Oh dear friends, look at Leviticus 26 verse 33. The Lord says, as the Lord scattered the Israelites and the people of Judah through the two captivity, Assyrian and the Babylonian exile, do you think God will not do it to us now in our days? In judgment? Leviticus 26:33, we are told, I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Do we not see the withdrawing hand of God upon this nation? Upon all these Western nations? Do we not see right now more and more of the lawlessness? Because God is withdrawing His hand. God's restraining hand is definitely not on the United Kingdom and the US and Canada and all these Western countries. Take a very careful look. We are not heading towards utopia. Perhaps, yes, economically speaking, we may recover and then you and I can enjoy some temporary relief to our lives and, you know, have more money to spend as the economy recover perhaps from this pandemic. But spiritually speaking, morally speaking, you will not see a recovery. It will slide further down. And so, brethren, as an individual and as a church, let us take heed. If we continue like the people of Judah, a spirit of indifference, a careless attitude, no interest in the things of God, no concern concerning your soul, you are so taken up like that parable Jesus brought up, this man whose business flourished, and he wants to build a bigger barn so that he can expand his business. And this is the life of many of us in our modern world, isn't it? And that what Pastor Paul once said to me, affluence is a snare to many people. On one hand, affluence is good, yes, in a sense that, you know, we rise up or rise out from poverty, and we have a decent living, and that is good. And thank God for it. But I'm afraid that many of us right now are so taken up by all this, the material, this and that, we have no time, no concern for our soul, the soul of our children, the soul of our friends, our neighbors, our family members. And if we do have, well, it's just about there. Yeah, I'll pray for the salvation of my soul and so, and that's it. And so let us take heed and examine our walk with the Lord. Finally, looking at verses 11 to 14, we see here, the greater light, the greater the guilt. Faithless Israel was considered more righteous. And so here, in verses 11 to 14, we have the call for repentance. First, we have the possibility of repentance, and then we have, secondly, the need for repentance in verses 6 to 10. Thirdly, we have the call for repentance in verses 11 to 14. And this call, again, may be considered as the third appeal from this chapter alone. God is again appealing to us. Return. Turn back to me. Turn back to me. And so very quickly, time is running out. I just want to say to all of us, the Lord Jesus is holding out to us, both the Christians and the non-Christians, that there is hope. And God is once again appealing to you and I, another time, to trust in Him, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, not in the things of this world. And this is a gospel call to every one of us. And now we come to quickly to the next part, the fourth part, and that is from 15 to 18, the blessing of repentance. And in order to encourage the children of Judah and you and I to repent, right now Jeremiah brings out to us, to show us the blessing. If you repent, this will be what God will be doing to you, that you will be experiencing wonderful, spiritually rich blessing. I am not referring to material blessing. Please take note. I am very, very cautious about this when I use this word blessing. Because to many of us, even if we say, oh, blessing. Oh, the Bible says, ask me to pray for everything. Oh yeah, sure. You want your Ferrari, you want your gold-plated tab or whatever. That is not the blessing the Bible is talking about. It's talking about spiritual blessing. Blessing to your soul. And so, right now, we see the hidden message, so to speak, of Jeremiah, of this message of hope. And here, God is bringing out to us in verses 15 to 18 of this gospel era. So, Jeremiah is prophesying to us that there will come a time of this gospel that will be fulfilled. And in fact, it did fulfill partially during the time of Judah, because the people did, as I said, after the Babylonian exile, and through the ministry of Nehemiah and Ezra, the people of Judah did recover, so to speak, and put their trust in God and return to God from their backsliding, from their idolatry somewhere. But the ultimate of verses 15 to 18 points to us of the New Testament era, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill His redemption plan for God's people. And of course, there is the third aspect of that prophecy. First is partial, then it is the New Testament era, and also there is a future. Because right now for us, we are still living in this sin-cursed world. We are awaiting for the day of, we call it, the consummation of our redemption, where you and I, as believers, those who are truly believed, you will sit with Jesus at the supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the question we must ask in closing, dear friends, will you be at that place? Will you be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Will you sit with Jesus finally on that day? And this you must ask yourself and consider very carefully. And so, in closing, I just want to add one more point. Beside the blessing of repentance, we have one final warning. Actually, chapter 3 should end at chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. that completes the whole message of chapter 3. And that is the warning for non-repentance. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thy abomination out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, in righteousness, and the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah, and inhabitant of Jerusalem. Lest my fury comes forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your wrongdoing. I said this before. God need not punish us by immediately sending us to hell. All God need to do is to bring hell on earth, and you and I will be finished, will perish. All God need to do is to remove his restraining hand over you, and you are finished. And you are left with no spiritual and moral compass to guide your life, and you will be gone. Take note of that. God doesn't even need to immediately cast you to hell and case closed. All he needs to do right now is to just withdraw his restraining hand, leave you to do what you want to do and you like to do, and you will perish. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed, Lord, you are the unquenchable fire to those who do not repent, to those who continue in our stubbornness to turn away from you, to turn away from our backsliding and to return to you. Oh, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to do that work of conviction and conversion in the hearts of your people, your backsliding people, and in the hearts of those who are still outside of your kingdom, our family members, our loved ones, our colleagues, our neighbors, and those around us in our community here in Queen's Park. Oh, Father, many are perishing in sin, and yet they could not see that they are heading towards the lake of eternal damnation. O Heavenly Father, we pray that you will remove that veil from their eyes, that they may see the Lord Jesus and come to him in repentance of their sin. So help us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.